bless your word to our hearts. We ask you now that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, that every year we have the opportunity to proclaim Jesus loudly, boldly. This is our time. And how wonderful it is to realize that this message, the Christmas story, cannot be denied. No matter where people are living and breathing in the world around us, even in communist nations where Jesus is not allowed to be spoken of, where there's no Bibles, people have heard about Christmas. And down deep inside, even in the heart, hidden away, people are thinking, thank you, God. Thank you for sending us Christmas. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we begin our month-long series on when God came down. And that's why you have the theme and the decor the way that you do, when God came down. And that's what we're talking about regarding Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, follow along with me. It says, so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What an awesome declaration. We are going to be proclaiming Merry Christmas. And I'm going to be asking you something to consider over the course of these next few weeks. That you, my friends, literally, this is no joke, that you literally begin to think that these Sunday mornings between now and Christmas are times of investment, both in your own life, in the lives of your family, and in the lives of your friends and neighbors. What am I saying? I'm asking you to take opportunity to invite your neighbors, friends, and family to come to these services. Because like no other time of each year, people are more prone to listen to the Bible, to consider Jesus, than at Christmas time. And we cannot relegate it down to one service. Traditionally, people will attend Easter and Christmas, and that'd be it. But we are taking advantage of this opportunity for all of us to be mobilized as missionaries, as it were, to go out and tell people, listen, if you can't come with us, if you can't go there, then go online, check out the messages, but know about Christmas. Because over the course of these next four Sundays, we are going to be laying down evidence as to why Christmas is undeniable. When God came down, mark it in your notes. Church, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 is absolutely important regarding when God came down. 2 Peter 1, 16 says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Christmas is not a fable. When we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to His majesty. Billions of people, billions with an S, billions of people will celebrate Christmas all around the world. Did you know that it's the only holiday all around the world where people are specifically designated, in, for example, in the economy, that they are going to somehow benefit or be employed or make profits off of Christmas more than any other holiday of any other faith or religion in the world? Did you know that Christmas is celebrated in more countries than any other religion or any other celebration in the entire world? Did you know that it involves more people on a specific day than any other celebration all around the globe? Christmas. And as I mentioned in prayer time a moment ago, that even in countries where Christmas is illegal because Jesus has been outlawed and there's no Bibles, people wonder, search, ask questions, and think about Christmas. It's undeniable. Christmas is not relegated to a specific day. We happen to selectively celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. That's just a day that has been set aside. It has nothing to do with the actual day and moment of his birth. But it's the world recognizing that Christ came. And what are we saying that when Christ came? We're saying it's when God came down. That's what the message is all about. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. Are you ready? Because we've got a lot of ground to cover. Number one, when God came down, church, I want you to be thinking this as an argument in your mind. I want to equip you to go to the world after service today and tell them why. It's this: when God came down, it was according to his plan. Will you jot that down? Number one, it is according to his plan, and that the God of the Bible planned the rescue. That's what Christmas is all about. When you think of Christmas, think of this, that it's a rescue mission from God himself. It's a story about redemption. People will often ask about God's gift. How funny. Some people think that they're God's gift to mankind. They walk around like they are the epitome of it all. And yet God's gift is none other than Jesus Christ, who is himself the redemption story. And it is a rescue story. And I don't know about you, but that ought to just cause you to want to fall in love with God. That God wants to rescue us. The Bible says, we read it a moment ago in Luke 2. But look with me in verse 10. It says, then the angel said to them, don't be afraid. A lot of people are afraid of Christmas. People want to put down Christmas. People want to run away from Christmas. The angel said, for behold, number one, I bring you good tidings. The Christmas story is good news. It's a beautiful story. It's a fantastic story. It's a real story. Number two, it's of great joy. Listen, according to the Bible, that when you hear the fact that God came down, and that's all capsulized in Christmas, it is to bring you joy. If you're normal, if you're thinking clearly, when you read the Bible and find out that God came down and it's called Christmas, you should be joyful about it. Why would you not be joyful? The plan of God is for you and I to be rescued. That should, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation where you needed to be rescued? I almost drowned one night, just after midnight, like a stupid fool. I tried to swim with a bunch of friends. We tried to swim from one point of a cove at Lake Arrowhead to the other side, and it was completely doable. I could have normally done it. It was a moonless night, so the stars were out very, very brightly, and we dove into the water. We started swimming across this portion of Lake Arrowhead, but I forgot something. It wasn't my bathing suit. I had that on. I forgot that we were at about 6,500 feet. And I got halfway across that lake, and I couldn't go any further. And I mean to tell you something, I've never been that close to death as far as I know. And I remember treading water and then being so tired at that altitude of treading water. I remember taking a big breath and then just resting and trying to float. And I thought I was floating. But I was resting, and little did I know, I was sinking. And I still to this day do not know how I got to that shore. But the next day when I woke up, my rib cage was sore from breathing so heavily. I almost died. I needed to be rescued, but there was nobody there to rescue. At least not according to my human eyes. Rescue. The Bible, the plan of God is to rescue mankind. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's the incredible, awesome declaration of John 3:16. It's all about rescue. Christmas is about you and I being rescued, and that's God's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave, that's God's gift, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Translation into one word, rescue. Mankind needs to be rescued. But you say, well, why, Jack, does mankind need to be rescued? Because listen, every human being, every one of us have, listen, inside of us a courtroom of conscience. And our conscience, according to the Bible, convicts us. God the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience today, and he says, you need to be rescued. Now, maybe you're a Christian today, and you've already accepted the Christmas story. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But maybe today you're visiting, or you don't know Christ personally. And have you ever wondered for a moment, in fact, the great, great, wonderful cartoon of Pinocchio, that great story, is all about Jiminy Cricket talking to Pinocchio about what he should and shouldn't do. Remember that? You've seen that? It's a beautiful little cute story, but very much so, if you want to look at it in a cartoon fashion, Jiminy Cricket is the Holy Spirit talking to Pinocchio to stay out of trouble. And remember when Pinocchio decides to go do the bad stuff, he always takes Jiminy Cricket and puts him in a box or throws him out the window. As human beings, when God speaks to us, the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, or make sure you do this. We call it our conscience, and we wind up grabbing the Holy Spirit and throwing him out of the window and saying, I'm going to do my own thing. And the reason why we do that is because we are sinners on the inside. We want to do our own thing. And God addresses that in the Bible very clearly. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says that these who show the work of the law that has been placed in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness of their thoughts, either accusing them or excusing them. See, you and I need to be rescued, because and we can agree with that. You might say, well, I don't want to hear that this morning. But listen, my friend, it's God's plan. That's what Christmas is all about. There's a great song. I don't know the name. Mary, Did You Know, maybe? And I got to tell you something, honestly. I was over here at the shops the other night shopping with my wife. Actually, I was walking up and down the streets, and my wife was shopping somewhere. And God bless whoever is managing the shops over here in Chino Hills, because, boy, are they playing great Christmas music. And they played that song, Mary, Did You Know? And then somewhere, and I don't know the words exactly, but it goes something like this, and I'm pretty close, that Mary, don't you know that the baby that you've delivered into this world will soon deliver you? Why? Because mankind needs to be rescued. God came down, and it's called Christmas. Secondly, under this point, according to God's plan, is that the God of the Bible planned the very place, a specific place. Why? To announce in advance, in writing, just where God would meet mankind face to face. And what an awesome thing that would be. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. That word means the birthplace of David. Not the city of David in Jerusalem. This is the birthplace of King David. Who's going to be born there? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord, the Christ, the Savior, will be born in the birthplace of the city of David. Why is that important? Church, jot it down. You know this, but it bears repeating. God is announcing to the world, I've come to rescue you, and I've got a place in which that message is going to go forth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, written over 500 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, 2. By the way, you think about Joseph and Mary, they had the text. They could have read this, and no doubt they knew the scriptures, being Jewish. Micah 5, 2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, that means Ephrathah, little village, though you are little among the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. That whoever is going to be born in Bethlehem would be the Lord, the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, and he's eternal. Micah 5:2 means someone who is eternal is going to be born in Bethlehem. What an awesome thing. He's a rescuer. His very place was announced in the Bible. And thirdly, under this point, the method. That the God of the Bible planned the very method. I'm going to ask you to jot these verses down. They're powerful. That God would show forth by method the great Christmas story. Number one Christmas verse ever mentioned in the Bible. You may find it as a surprise. By the way, it's very prophetic. It's a prophetic verse. By the way, listen, are you guys listening? Bible prophecy. People make a mistake by thinking Bible prophecy is all about the image that Daniel saw with 10 toes and 10 fingers, or seven-headed beasts. Or, no. Bible prophecy, the whole push of Bible prophecy is the number one issue of Bible prophecy is not to tell the future. The number one push regarding Bible prophecy, known in biblical studies as eschatology, is to understand that God is the one who has promised prophetically the Savior. Your salvation. The very first mention of the prophetic word of God is in relation to salvation. Not the Ezekiel battle or Satan being bound 1,000 years. No. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The prophetic word of God in the issue of salvation. God's method of rescuing mankind from a specific place via a certain method is Genesis 3, 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, this always cracks me up. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. Isn't that funny? People walk up to cows and give them a hug. And I don't know about you, but if you're normal, you run away from snakes. And more than every beast of the field, and your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, offspring, he's speaking about Satan, and her zerah, in Hebrew. Listen, her seed. Listen, her, what is in association with a male, sperm. Seed. Wait a minute. A woman having a seed within her? Not just any woman. Mary, chosen by God. A woman doesn't have seed. A woman has an egg. God is announcing in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, I'm going to visit the earth to deliver mankind from the curse and the lie that came through Satan, who embodied, possessed the serpent. And I'm going to do it by impregnating a woman with my son. That's why in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 3:15, there's a capital S on the word seed. It is a divine intent mentioned. And he, capital H, shall bruise your head. The word in Hebrew is, he will crush your head, Satan. And you shall bruise his heel, meaning the cross. Jesus will suffer, yes. But in his suffering, he will crush the head of Satan. Isn't that good news? Isn't that awesome? The method. God would send the Savior. He's called the Christmas story. The virgin conception and birth of Christ. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That word means God among us. And in every book of the Bible, Jesus Christ is either directly, indirectly, or by typology presented as the Savior of the world. Christmas is in your face the obvious answer to mankind's need that God has a plan and we need to be rescued. And God announced that in a specific place. And he's shown us by a specific method. And then final verse before we move to part two, it's this, church. 1 Timothy 3:16. You've heard me give you this verse before. It is so exciting to me. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested. God was revealed, unveiled, shown in the flesh. Stop right there. When was God ever displaying himself in flesh? It's the Christmas story. How do you know that? It's going to tell you in a moment. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. But that word seen by angels, I want you to look at that for a second. That word seen in Greek means this, that angels, listen, angels, at the birth of Jesus Christ, the word seen means they gawked, open mouth, and wide-eyed at the birth of God being revealed to mankind in human flesh. It freaked them out. You guys, angels freaked out at the Christmas moment. That ought to turn you on. Angels, now look, we know from the Old Testament that, now watch this. Do we know for a fact that angels actually look upon the face of God? We actually, by fact, know this. They do come in the presence of God, angels do. In fact, even to this moment, even Lucifer has the opportunity to appear before God. But nowhere does it say that they look at God face to face. That's implied. We've always thought that. Check this out. We know that seraphim, a type of angel, appears before God. And those angelic beings, they have six wings. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, that they fly with two wings in the presence of God. And with the other set of wings, with two wings, they cover their bodies. Isn't that weird? They shield themselves in the presence of God. And with the other two wings, they cover their face. In the presence of God. What am I saying? That according to 1 Timothy 3:16, that when Jesus was being born, angels gathered around and gawked with wide eyes at the birthing of Jesus into the world. Why? Because it was the first time angels had ever seen their Creator face to face. They freaked. And of all things, for God to reveal Himself to the angelic host via human skin. The miracle of Christmas is that God came down. He came to visit us, not as an angel. He came down to us veiled in human flesh. The Savior of the world, exposed to mankind, exposed to angels. And I wonder what was going on in those angels when they were talking or thinking, to see their Creator coming out of a mere mortal, veiled in human skin. And they saw that black curly hair. He comes out. And they saw the face and the hands and the arms. Can you imagine how amazing that must have been? The Christmas story revealed. Point number two this morning, when God came down, His timing was perfect. His timing was perfect. You see, Jack, I wish it would have happened now in my lifetime. Why? Honestly, why do you think that? Well, I want to see it. Why? We don't have to see it. That's the cool thing about the Bible. The Bible tells you for thousands of years in advance what's going to happen. And then He comes. And now we've got the results found in the New Testament of after He came. You have got an amazing document in your lap called the Bible, which compares with no other book in all of the universe of perfect accounting. Which, by the way, if you would, as many have, taken this book, the Bible, and put it under the scrutiny of a courtroom hearing and put the Bible on trial, it is absolutely created to be able to defend itself against all attacks. Did you know that? Even the attacks of those who doubt. Even the attacks of those who don't believe. Here's the cool thing. People who do not believe in the Christmas story are willfully ignorant to what God has given. If you have the energy and the heart, you can search this and you can approach it, as many have, with great doubt and say, I'm going to prove it wrong. Go ahead. The Bible says, come on, take me on and prove me wrong. Here's what happens. Like Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, you wind up getting converted. It's undeniable. God's timing's perfect. Number one, it's this way. His timing was foreordained, according to the Bible, as to when and to where and to how He would come about. The Lord sent out a signal to all of mankind through His prophets. All of it written right on your lap in the Bible in black and white. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come. That's an awesome statement. In other words, translation of our day. Right on time. You ever heard that song, Our God? He's a, how's it go? He's a on time kind of God or whatever it is, right? That's exactly correct. That's biblical, you know? At just the right time, according to God's planning, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Romans chapter 1, verse 2 says, for God promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. That is, that He had on Mary's side David's blood in Him, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. Deity. What an awesome thing. The Christmas story is God meets man. It was foreordained. Secondly, it's significant. His timing was significant. What do we mean by that? Regarding His timing being perfect. Significant by the impact, no doubt, by the relevance to our human condition. But the Lord came in a time that seemed absolutely hopeless to the people of Israel, and for that matter, to those who were under Roman occupation. But listen to what God's heart is all about. In fact, think about this. Israel was under the dominance of Rome. If you've read the book of Daniel, the Roman Empire, according to the Bible, is the most brutal, powerful empire that would ever rule the earth. At just the right time, during the most brutal, most powerful empire to ever rule the earth, God had His nation under the captivity of the Jewish people, or them being captive, I should say, by the Roman Empire, and that's when He sends His Son. Church, I want to tell you right now, I don't know what you're going through right now, but whatever it is, listen. Whatever it is, and this goes for all of us, starting with me first, that whatever's going on in our lives, whatever's going on in our life as a church, whatever's going on in your life personally, God knows, and God sends his rescue, his hope, his promise at times just like this. It's what he does. He loves it. He loves to be the one who comes at just the right time with just the right plan into your life. That's why this Christmas, it's great for you to just take a flying leap at your Christmas tree and dive right underneath it and put a bow right on your forehead and say, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you because there's no other place to go. God is relevant. The impact he made in the world at such a significant moment is perfect. Matthew 9:36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. That's the heart of your God. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Significant. Aren't you happy? You know, we're actually so used to it, we don't get excited anymore. But the Christmas story, the Christmas message, ought to just make us go crazy. Because we're talking about a God who revealed himself all in love. He looks at us and he says, man, I have compassion on you. Don't you want compassion? I don't care who you are. I'll answer it for you. Yes, you do. 1 Timothy 2:4. It is God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The word due time is at just the right moment. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:21 to chapter 6, verse 2. For he, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the great thing about the gospel, and for that matter, the entire Bible. Even though Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, those who arrived before the cross looked for him for salvation. Those of us after the cross look back to him for salvation. The issue is salvation, and the timing is now. What in the world are you going to be celebrating at Christmas? If you don't have his salvation, what are you doing? You're wasting your money. You're wasting your time. He came to save. More on this in a moment. It's going to get me excited. I haven't been excited just yet, but I'm coming to the exciting part. His timing was intentional. His timing was intentional. Meaning that it's not done in a secret place. It's bold. It's out there. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his own Son. Wow. How intentional. Oh, church, you need this. People are knocking on your doors. They were at my neighborhood last week. I was highly offended, though. I think I told you guys. They were knocking on doors. They came to my house. They walked up to my house. A guy looked at a piece of paper. He looked at the address out on the curb. You know, it's on the, you know, the curb. He looks at the address on the curb, looks at a piece of paper, looks at my house, and went to the next street. I mean, to the next house over. They bypassed my house. It was a certain cult group with their briefcases and very well dressed with their family in tow. They went to my neighbors, skip my house, neighbors, made me want to run out there. Hey, you forgot me. I'm a marked man. How intentional. This is a good verse to have at your doorstep when people come a knocking. It's John 1:1 that begins there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 says, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Keep reading John chapter 1. You come to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all God's people said, amen. That is awesome news. Point number three, and this is where it gets exciting. There was a divine purpose to his coming. A divine purpose. He had engineered, and I use that word intentionally. He engineered the message. God did. More people, as I said earlier, around the world celebrate Christmas than any other event celebrated in human history every year. Why should someone, listen, I'm asking a question, beyond the walls of this church, why should someone be against Christmas? What's your problem? What's your problem, ACLU? Honestly, what are you afraid of? What's your problem? Why should someone stop Christmas songs from being sung in our public schools? What's wrong with you, school system, school board? What's wrong with you, Sacramento? What's wrong with you, Washington, D.C.? Why do we have to go around? Listen, I'm getting pumped now. A warning. Warning. Warning, Will Robinson. Warning. Listen, what's the problem? What are you afraid of? Well, I don't believe in Christmas. That's your business. Don't believe in it if you don't like it. But leave us out of your unbelief. Well, you know what I think? We have to share all exercise or all reasons for and all different faiths and all different celebrations. Who said? Go to our founding fathers. Who said? You want to worship some other system? You want to worship some other god? Then why don't you begin by worshiping that other god by going to the countries where those gods came from? Listen, you have come to a Christian nation. Listen, if I move to Germany, I'm going to learn German because it's required by law. Did you know that? Germans, listen, they build Mercedes-Benz, BMWs, and they're smart. You move to Germany, you have to learn German. You have so much time to learn German. Did you know that? Did you know that Theodore Roosevelt, one of our presidents, said, you had to learn English or you got to go? Roosevelt said that. That's very intolerant. No, listen. The globe is big and it's round. And God's made it so you can go anywhere you want to go. Joshua put it this way, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Here's the deal. Christmas is exclusively a Christian announcement to the world. We didn't make it up. We are Christians because God announced it. This is serious stuff. Nobody wants to talk about this stuff. Well, listen, I'm just getting warmed up for these next 3 weeks. Why should someone protest Christmas being celebrated in our public square? Isn't it funny? The stores sure want our Christmas bucks. And the local governments sure want us to spend our Christmas bucks at the Christmas stores to buy Christmas junk to give to people because they tax the Christmas profits. And everyone's talking about last Friday being Black Friday to get all the stores in America out of the red and into the black. Do you know what they're doing? They're praying to the God of Mammon, the God of money. Please talk to those people to go buy Christmas gifts as long as they avoid Jesus. And not figure out what it's all about. Think about it. Have you ever stopped to think why Christmas is such a big deal all around the world? It's the best message in the universe. Think about it. Why are people upset with it? Christmas is offensive to people. And the angel appeared and said, behold, I bring you tidings of a tremendous offense. People will be bummed. They'll have no joy. Only attorneys can make it wrong. Well, we're going to sue you. And so Miami, other cities, take down all the Christmas decorations. Amazing. Unless you're a card-carrying member of the ACLU or some cult follower in some backward medieval religion, Christmas is awesome. But to others, oh, it's an offense. The Discovery Channel, spectacular. The Discovery Channel this month, National Geographic, the History Channel, all of them, they've already begun their annual attacks on Christmas and Jesus and the Bible, all month long attacks. The truth is always attacked, by the way. That's how it stands. I just find it amazing that those same channels would never attack other religions. Think of that. Well, they might get beheaded if they attempt that. What's the Christian going to do when their Bible, when their God, when their Christmas is attacked? You know what? Nothing. We don't do anything. You want to know why? It's not that we don't care. It's that our God's real. Amen. We don't have to run around and go nuts and defend him. He doesn't need us to defend him. He's really big, real strong. You know what? When he scratches, you know, or when he moves his pinky finger, he can cause an earthquake. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us to defend him. It's pretty sad if you have a make-believe God that you have to defend. Your God's real. He came down. It's amazing. Is this too politically incorrect? No. Ask me if I care. Seriously. That's how we got messed up in the first place. He's also engineered the participants. The Roman Empire, for example, it's awesome, had Israel under rule. The Greek language was being spoken throughout the entire known world at that time, like a stage being sent. He had engineered the participants. Listen to this. It's a great verse. It doesn't include everybody, but it's pretty good. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, so he engineers the place, in the days of, that means the timing, Herod the king. He was for real. He actually lived. This is archaeologically accurate. Behold, wise men, they were real. They're called magi. Did you know that? Oh, do you guys know? Any smarty pants out there? Shout it out if you know. Where did the mag, not where, who invented the magi according to ancient history? Say it louder. I heard it over here. Daniel. Daniel, when he was in captivity in Babylon, created the magi. The magi came from Persia, or from Babylon, I should say. From the east, they came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." What an amazing collection of archaeological fact in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All of the players right there mentioned are archaeologically, historically real. But that's not all of them, of course, but there's the Jewish nation, there's Pontius Pilate, there's the angels involved. Amazing. God involves the participants. And the truth of the matter is, you and I today are still participating in the Christmas message, the Christmas story. Because you have the choice, the opportunity to receive Christ or reject him, to accept God's gift or to send the gift back. And then we end with this. He engineered the outcome. God did the outcome. Now, I want to say this very carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When I say that he engineered the outcome, I'm not saying that he has predetermined things so that you have no choice. In fact, listen very carefully. The exact opposite is true. God has engineered the outcome, meaning this, that he engineered the outcome this way, that God, and this should not be hard for any of us to grasp, God has engineered into every human being the ability to select or choose or determine for themselves. Did you know that? That did not come from evolution. That didn't come from Chuck Darwin. It comes from God Almighty. And you, by the way, you very much appreciate that. You and I have been engineered to choose things. You and I will choose. When the service is over, you're going to choose to go home and eat breakfast, or to go take a drive, or to go out to breakfast, whatever you want to do, you're going to choose, aren't you? And the waitress or the waiter is going to hand you a menu. Why? Because they know something, that you have the right to choose. That's a God-given right. You can be in communist China, and if somebody hands you a menu, how funny is that? It's a totally living contradiction. You're in a place where you can't think for yourself, but then they hand you a menu so you can pick something from the menu. Because inside you have the desire of choice. God put that in you. You're not a computer. You're not an automaton. You're not a robot. And you will choose. You chose to come here this morning. Here's the thing, though, that our culture refuses to accept. God says, you're free to choose. Just understand, you're responsible for your choice. If you don't like waffles and you ordered it, well, you either, I don't know what you're going to do about that. You're going to eat it if you're hungry, right? You're stuck with that. It's a choice you made. God says, pick. He's not going to force you. God has designed into us the ability to decide. He knows the outcome. He knows the end of the story. And the question is, are you involved in the end of the story in a good way? You can close your Bibles. You can listen to this if you would. Matthew, in the scriptures, quotes Isaiah 9. Listen to this. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. I've had a chance to be in those regions. By the way, if I had to live in Israel, it's where I'd live. It is very much like Lake Tahoe area, Grass Valley area, Nevada City. Beautiful. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Church, listen. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads for a moment. I want you to think about this for a second. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, and I don't want anybody moving. This is a time when I don't want any interruption to happen. In a moment, I'm going to invite you, and you know who you are because you're going to be touched by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have never proclaimed, listen, the Bible says without this, there's no salvation going on in your life. That if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says if you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. Some of you may be very religious, but you've never done that. Being religious does not get you to heaven. Being religious does not cause you to know the one who came down. I'm going to ask you right now to prepare your heart, because in a moment I'm going to invite you to make that decision for Jesus. Right now I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive this morning tithes and offerings as we continue to worship the Lord in our singing and in our presentation of our thanks unto God. So let's worship Him in song and in our giving. And then also, my friend, listen, if you're not a Christian today, don't give. If this is not your home church, don't give. But in a moment, if you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Him first.